see. There we go. So we got a couple other things. Like Judy said, it was a great night. The benefit concert for suicide awareness and prevention, and Teen Challenge did a great job that evening, and they'll be back on that Sunday. You know, I would ask you to raise your hand, all those that were here for that. But, you know, I'm too compassionate to do that, to identify the losers in the room that weren't here. That's why I would never do something like that. So we're going to move on. Anyway, I would like to, if that made you feel something, good. So some of us are too numb to reality. We need to feel some of it. Sorry. I just keep going back into that. I got to move. Anyway, so I want to do something this morning. I talked about this. I told you guys that we were going to be doing this, so we'll see who's here, who is not. But we want to honor our graduates this morning, and we have a couple of graduates, and we may have some graduates I don't know about, but I know of three. So we're gonna honor them. And so I want to start with Julia. If Julia would come up. Come on up, Julia. All the way up. Here's a microphone, Julia. Because I've already learned she can do this. She just tries to act like she can't. Just share with everybody right quick. You graduated from where?
Okay, so I graduated from St. Michael's Middle High School.
Where are you going?
Salisbury University.
For what?
Psychology.
There you go.
Yeah.
Congratulations. Do you have anything else you want to share?
No.
Okay. Coming soon. She'll be doing a sermon here soon. But anyway, congratulations. All right, next up is Sarah. Sarah Wise, come on up. Again, this is a small token from your church family.
Thanks, church.
Oh, no, you can hold
Thanks,
it.
Thanks, church.
So where'd you graduate from?
Chesapeake.
With what?
Degree in radiology.
Where are you headed?
To Easton Hospital.
Awesome. Congratulations. Anything else you want to share?
No.
Okay, and then we have another graduate, and that is Phil O'Neill. Where's Phil at? Phil is there. Give him up. All right, Phil, you have to follow suit, so here's a little token. So where'd you graduate from?
So I graduated from the ABA Stoneyers Banking School at the Wharton School at UPenn. It was a three-year program that my work sent me to. It was a pretty, it's one of the most prestigious banking schools in the country. I was very glad to get through it, but I know it's going to serve my company well. So
awesome.
Thank
and
you.
Your company is?
Shore Bank Shares.
There you go. Might as well get a plug in. Yeah. Right here. All right, congratulations. Now, I don't know if we have any more graduates that I was unaware of. Are there any other graduates in the room? Any other graduates in the room that I need to be aware of? Hands in the air? Speeches ready? Okay, so I guess that's good. We can move forward. Always been prepared. Always have an extra gift just in case, because I know it's happened to me before. So, all right. So this morning. Aren't you excited to be here? That's good. This morning we are continuing our trek. You know, last week we jumped off and we went into the Feast of Shavuot because that was the proper time on the calendar. But this morning we're jumping back into the book of Corinthians. So this morning, chapter 5. We're embarking on chapter 5. And this is the beginning of the second of five essays that comprise this letter we call the Book of Corinthians. So, you know, understand before I told you kind of how Paul put this thing together. Paul was really speaking in humble words. He was writing utilizing humble language, but he was crafting this letter in a form that the people in Corinth would recognize his brilliance. Okay, all the while. And so he crafts this letter, he puts it together, and basically there's an opening greeting, there's a closing greeting, and then there's five essays. okay? It's comprised of five essays, and each of these essays are dealing with different issues, right? So Paul is writing this letter to respond to the oral reports as well as the written report he's received from the Corinthian church. And as he does that, he's addressing various issues because the Corinthian church is very messy. Very, very messy, okay? So we spent the first 4 weeks that we were in Corinthians, the first four chapters in that first essay, and he was addressing one of the driving issues, and that was division. Division in the church. Remember we talked about how somebody was going, oh, this guy, I'm all for Apollos, and I'm all for Paul, I'm all for Peter. So that's kind of what he was dealing with, and that's what we kind of walked through with in the first four chapters. But at chapter 5, we turn the channel. It's the beginning of a new essay, and this new essay is going to comprise chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the topic is changing. And we're no longer talking about division, we're now talking about sex. Right? Y'all excited? You excited now, right? This will either draw a crowd or disperse a crowd, one or the other. All right, so here's where we're at. So got a couple questions. You're not shocked by that. I want you to think about, okay? First one, this first question is not a rhetorical question. I'm curious to hear what your response would be, your thoughts would be. The second one, is a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it. And I'm going to deviate from what I normally do. I normally keep all of the questions as we questions, right? Because we're all in this together. And we're going to start out that way. But the second question this morning, the one I want you to ponder, the one I want you to put in the back and just kind of think about, is going to be more individualistic, more personal in nature. Okay? So here we go. You ready? What's your thoughts on this? What is the loving thing to do if we see someone getting ready to do something dangerous to themselves or destructive to others? Stop them. Tackle them. There we go. I like that. What other thoughts? Talk to them. Pray for them. Now, if they're running toward the street and a car is coming, right, the praying thing might have to wait. You might need to take action, right? So that's easy for us to see, right? I mean, if we see something going on, right, I mean, if you're standing out here in the parking lot, And you see somebody is headed toward the street, but they're waving at so-and-so because somebody over here got their attention, and what they don't see is this other car that's coming right in, and you see what's getting ready to happen. You're not going to go, well, that's not really my business. You know, I don't know if I should say something. I mean, you know, bless his heart. Right? I know CPR. That's not going to help, right? We need to stop them. We need to call out to them. We need to cry out to them. We need to warn them. We need to take action. It may require that we tackle them, right, to keep them from hurting themselves or hurting someone else. Okay. Now, so here's a rhetorical question. Here's one I want you to tuck in the back. I want you to keep this throughout the message. We're going to come back to this. I want you to think about this, all right? This is now getting a little more individually, okay? Is my... You're the my. I don't know if I want to make sure you knew that, right? So you're asking this. I'm going to read it out loud, but you're asking this question of yourself, okay? Does that make sense? All right. Is my lifestyle spiritually dangerous for me and destructive to the church? I'll read it again. Is my lifestyle spiritually dangerous for me and destructive to the church? Let that one steep. Okay. So, I do want to give a caveat this morning, a qualifier. I didn't do it last night. Of course, last night, unfortunately, Saturday night, people are getting when this is being still kind of worked out. But here's the caveat. If you're not a believer, okay, if you're here this morning, you're kicking the tires on the Jesus thing, you're kicking the tires on the church thing, not really sure where you're landing, okay? If you're not a believer, you do not claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning. You're here because somebody made you come, guilted you into coming, whatever. Then you need to know this message does not apply to you at all. You can still listen. You might learn something. But if you're not a believer, if you do not claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then this message does not apply to you. Okay? We clear on that? All right, let's have fun. Yeah. Let's proceed. All right, so here we are. Second essay. Paul's going to jump into it, right? He's dealt with all the division stuff. Here we are, turning the channel, chapter 5. We're going to deal with an issue that's going to span chapter 5, 6, and 7. And here's what he says. Verse 1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. You know what the word there for sexual immorality is, right? Pornea, from the Greek. We get stuff from that. Y'all are pretty smart. You can figure that out. It's a broad term covering a lot of different stuff. Okay? But he's going to give very specific. He's going to give a very specific instance, an example. But he starts out with this broad term. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. That's pretty bad. He says, look, I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Let me interpret that for you. He's sleeping with his stepmom. Got it? All right. But here's the kicker. Verse 2 is the kicker. You are so proud of yourselves. But you should be in mourning, in sorrow, and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. It's all good till then. I didn't like that. You should remove this man from your fellowship. And then Paul goes on verse 3. He says, look, even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, right? This is really going to make you feel good. He says, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Man, is that like awesome or what? Here's Paul. This is the apostle of grace. Right? This is the apostle of grace. And this is what he's saying. So, here's what's going on. So, Paul gets a report. You got to think about it. There's no email. There's no internet. Paul is in Ephesus, miles away. And yet, it's getting all the way back to him about the sexual immorality going on inside the church. Right? So, if it's getting to him, it's been going on a while. Right? It wasn't an instant message. This took a while, right? A boat ride and traveling. So this has been going on. And Paul says, here's the craziest thing. What you're doing is worse than what the pagans do. Those people who don't follow Christ. Those people who don't claim to know him. Here's an interesting note. I mean, and this is interesting. Corinth was a Roman colony, right? Very, very Hellenized Greek culture. Put a little note on the front of your bulletin so you could understand to what degree. They had the temples and the temple prostitutes, and Aphrodite was the patron, right, god of the city. So this was a very sexually loose place. But even the Romans thought sleeping with your stepmommy was a bad thing to do. Right? So if the Romans go, that ain't good, right? I mean, the Romans are saying, well, that ain't, man, that's kind of messed up. The Jews definitely didn't get it. So Paul's saying, how on earth, if even the Romans think this is horrible, how in the world can this be going on inside the church? And he said, and here's the kicker. You're proud of it. You're proud of it. See, here's what was going on. I know this would never happen today. It doesn't happen today in churches. Okay? This could never happen. The Corinthians literally believed that their freedom in Christ meant that they could live however they wanted to. Now, I know nobody thinks like that today. That would not even cross anyone's mind today. That somehow freedom in Christ translates into freedom to sin. Folks, those aren't even in the same page. They ain't even in the same book. They ain't on the same planet. So if you have even remotely, momentarily held that thought, you have lost your mind. See, the Corinthians thought, now here's the thing, they're proud of themselves, man. They're thinking, man, we're free in Jesus. Break out the tie-dye shirts, right? Got that whole hippie groove going on because we don't have no sense, right? They've been sniffing fumes for way too long and somehow brought it into Jesus' world. That would never happen today. I mean, not look at anybody. Don't want anybody to think I'm... Anyway, so they think that their freedom in Christ gives them freedom to live however they want to. It's all good, man. Jesus loves me. It's all about grace, 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 grace. Right? We don't hear that kind of stuff today in church. But here was the thing that was even worse. They thought that their church was demonstrating love by their acceptance of the situation. Oh, man, you see what kind of church we are, man? We're not legalistic like those other people. Man, we're accepting place. It's all good. Jesus loves you. You can do whatever the heck you want to. Right? You can do whatever you want. It's all good. In fact, man, we kind of pride ourselves on accepting everybody and anyone right where they're at because that's what Jesus said. Really? Let's see about that. Paul, who's an apostle of grace, right? A follower of Christ, says, hey, you shouldn't be proud of this. You should be mourning. You should be mourning. You should be distraught. You should be disturbed by the situation. Paul's saying, you got a wrong idea about grace. You got the wrong idea about love. That would never happen in church today. We would never get the wrong idea of what grace means. We would never get the wrong idea about love. We would never have a crazy thought and think that grace means that everything is absolutely hunky-dory and it's all good no matter what. Because that would be flat-out stupid, so I know we wouldn't do that. So, then Paul gets even worse. I don't know if you're bugged with Paul yet. I am. I mean, even worse. Now he's passing judgment on people. I don't like that. Don't judge me. Right? Don't we say that? I mean, we do like that, right? Don't judge me. You can't judge me. These people are judgmental. I know they're passing judgment on me. Right? That's all smoke and mirror crap. That's your shield because you don't want to face reality and deal with your stuff. So you go on the defense and make it like it's everybody else's problem that you got your head up your behind. Oh, I'm sorry. Was that offensive? You got to, don't judge me. See? See? Don't we do it? Right? Paul's passing judgment. But here's the crazier thing. Paul says, I've already passed judgment on this guy. And then he has the audacity. Paul says, I've already passed judgment on this man. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Now, how on earth could he do that? How on earth could Paul pass judgment on somebody, be this kind of like unloving and ungraceful, and then say he's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ? You know why? Because he's only affirming what Christ already said. Oops. Wait a minute. Baby blue sash just fell off, didn't it? Jesus' hair just went flat. I was just getting ready to die. Something went wrong. Right? Batteries are getting ready to die. All right. So, here's the deal. If you look back, because I know some of you got your life verse, right? Because you got it printed on something. Right? You got it on a wall somewhere. Right? Matthew 7. Yeah, but Pastor Frank, you're wrong. Thank you. Because it says, Jesus said, Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. And that's become your life verse. That's really become your shield, right? I tell you. Anybody says anything about the way you do, oh, judge not lest you be judged. Right? But again, that context thing. If you read it, the whole thing, right? I mean, he says, man, you know, how are you going to tell your buddy, your brother, about a speck in his eye when you got the log in your own eye? So what you need to do is you need to pause and get the log out of your own eye. Oh, but he doesn't finish there. He says, stop, take a look at yourself, get the log out of your own eye. So what? So then you can help your brother get the speck out of his eye. He doesn't say don't do anything or stop. What he's trying to explain and teach there is no double standard. No double standard. You can't judge somebody differently that you're not willing to be held to the same judgment. No double standard. So we better be quick to love and slow to judge. But he doesn't say that you don't judge. He's just cautioning them to think very carefully of how merciful they're going to be or not. Right? So, and then in Jesus even does this crazy thing, Matthew 18. Y'all could look this up if you want. There's a whole chapter. Matthew 18, sometimes this is known as the chapter on church discipline, right? And in the middle of this chapter, Jesus gives a whole rundown of how you're supposed to handle stuff. He says, hey, if your brother sins against you, somebody's got a problem, you have an altercation, you know what you need to do? You need to go directly to that person. Don't call me. It's your problem. Deal with it. Man, I've gotten in more messes trying to clean up your crap. If you got a problem with somebody, somebody's got a problem with you, don't call me. Go take care of it. You go talk to them. That's what Jesus said. That's the first step. I'm not your first step. You go deal with it. Then if it doesn't work out, don't call me. You go get two or three brothers or sisters in Christ and take them back with you to try to talk with the person. If that doesn't work, then call me. But not until. And then the matter can be brought before the church. Oh, boy. Wouldn't we like that one? And if the church collectively makes a decision and the person doesn't want to submit to the authority or the judgment of the church, you know what Jesus said? This is what Jesus said. He said, you are to treat the person like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. What? Man, just messed up Jesus for somebody. All Paul's doing is affirming what Jesus already said. There's a process. So, anyway, But then Paul gets crazy. If all of this wasn't crazy enough, then he loses it, right? And he says, hand him over to Satan. Folks, I haven't even done that. I haven't even said that. I've said some stuff about y'all, but I ain't never said that. Now, I've thought about it with a few of you, but I haven't said it. Right? He says, man, hand him over to Satan. Right? He's like, look, kick the dude out. Hands off. Let him go. Let him follow the very course that his sin is going to take him, because he needs to experience the consequence of it, because it's only the consequence, the pain, the suffering, and destruction of it that has any potential to change him. It's called spiritual rehab. We don't want that. See, it wasn't just disciplinary. It wasn't punitive. Paul wasn't just trying to be mean. He was saying, look, this is craziness. It's ridiculous. It gives a black eye to Jesus. It taints the testimony of the gospel. Confront this guy and kick him out of your church, because maybe by facing the solitary and the shunning and the excommunication, that may be the only thing that keeps him from turning his back completely on God. Do you see in this what seems like a cruel thing is really there's redemption at the end of it? Paul's hope is that he will be redeemed, that he will ultimately be restored. But he knows we all got to go through some pain and suffering and consequences before we will change our ways. Right? But you know what I'm saying? If we get caught doing something and it's wrong, the first thing we say, well, you know, God forgive me. Yeah, that's true. God forgives sin all the time. He don't always remove the consequence of it, though. Wow. Okay. That was quiet. All right, so here we go. Dive back in. Verse 6. So all of a sudden, Paul has just done this whole tirade being mean like this, right? And then all of a sudden, he has like an ADD moment or something. All of a sudden, Paul shifts gears and goes out, and we're like, wait, what? Right, so the people who are listening to it, you know, because all of a sudden in the middle of this, Paul goes, look, you're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Wait a minute, Paul went baker on us, right? He all of a sudden shifted. He says, get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. This kind of ties back into where we were at last week, folks. Let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul all of a sudden, mid-stride of this, all of a sudden takes a left turn. Oh, sorry. Well, that's your left. Right? Takes a left turn and goes Passover language. And that might catch you and I a little bit, but his audience knew instantaneously what was going on, because they knew what leaven or yeast symbolized. Talked about it last week, the difference between the unleavened bread and the leavened bread, sin. And then he says Passover, and they went, oh, man, I know exactly what he is talking about here. He's reinforcing everything he just said. Y'all see that, right? Here's what he said. You might have a clue, but you're not sure. Here's what happens. So he's telling them to get rid of this guy, and then all of a sudden Paul goes Passover language on him and says, look, man, not the old bread of wickedness and all that. That's the bread with leaven and yeast. But the new bread of sincerity and truth. That's the unleavened bread. So let's celebrate the festival. You know what every Jew, this was going on. By Paul's time, it was a regular practice. It's still practiced to this day. You know what a Jewish family, you know what the Jewish man, there's a ritual that the Jewish man has to do in his home before Passover. On the eve of Passover, before they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover festival, there's a special thing that he has to do. Oh, y'all don't know that? Here's what it is. Part of preparing for Passover, the Jewish man has to go around the house. So usually they'll get a feather, And he'll take like a little bag or a little something they can scoop stuff up. And he'll symbolically go around, all around the house doing this. And it's supposed to ritually represent that they were to go throughout their entire home, searching from top to bottom, every nook and cranny, and they were to get every single ounce of leaven or yeast out of their house before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They called it purging. To celebrate Passover, they had to purge the house of sin. Wow, that makes perfect sense in the midst of what Paul's saying. He just said, look, man, kick this dude out. And then he went Passover on us. He was saying, reinforcing what he had just said, purge the house of the sin. They got it. Now we get it. We may not like it, but we get it. Right? So Paul's on this, he's on this crazy train thought that he says, he's thinking it's better to eject one for the sake of the entire congregation. If that one person's presence is going to contaminate the congregation, is going to affect it, just like the yeast, the sin will infiltrate and end up contaminating the rest of it. Because when it is tolerated, it is confused to be accepted. And if it's accepted, well, Katie, bar the door. Let's all go do whatever we want to do. Because I got freedom in Christ. Right? Of course, none of this applies to the church today because it would never happen. Moving on. So then Paul comes back from his Passover deal. Verse 9. He's clearing up something because this wasn't the first letter he wrote. He's written letters before. He says, look, when I wrote you before... So he's referring to, we call this 1 Corinthians, but this is actually the second letter. We just don't have the first one. All right? He says, look, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But he sees that maybe they were confused. He said, I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. He said, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin. Oh, wait a minute. Some of you guys thought it wasn't catching you today. He extends the list. Happy, 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 right? I told you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy. Or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with them. You know why? Because eating was an intimate thing. It was relationship. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, if they're going to claim that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, if they're going to claim that they are a disciple of Jesus, that they're a Christian, and yet they're going to live a life that absolutely demonstrates the opposite, man, don't have a relationship with them. Wow. Man. Paul was a meanie, wasn't he? He said, listen, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Ooh, but then he shifts. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. That's scary. Right? Some of you think, man, I ain't never coming back to this place again. Sinning. It's ING there, folks. Not an ED. We're all in that category. And most of us probably are still struggling with the ING category. But he's referring to an ongoing lifestyle. He's not talking about just a moment, just an event, just something that happens. If you and I were to be judged today by the past 365 days on every single moment or event, I doubt very many of us would fare well. But he's not talking about moments or events. He's talking about a continuous lifestyle. You're not wrestling with it. You're not struggling with it. You just pretty much said, I'm in. I'm good, man. Freedom in Christ. Woo! Then he says, God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Paul knows that there are plenty of people that are simply masquerading as Christians. They're not really Christians. They're not really believers. They're not really in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They go to church. Right? I mean, who are we? Are we the same person here for an hour and a half that we are the rest of the time? Honestly. Right? I mean, if people followed you around, would they be going, I think there's a personality disorder here? Right? I mean, some of you legitimately got that going on, I'm sure, but I'm just saying, I'm talking about from a spiritual sense. Would they follow you and go, I know who this, I'm not sure what today is, because I mean, you know, I mean, this person was all spiritual yesterday at church. You should have been here a while ago. You know? There's plenty of masquerading Christians. Here's the deal, folks. This is what he's trying to say. This is where he's coming back to. Did you know that part of our role, part of our responsibility as the church, as the collective body of Jesus Christ, is you and I are to model God's standards to the world? Did you know that? We're supposed to live in such a way that we're modeling God's standards to other people. I don't know if you knew this, but when other people hear that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but they look at you and go, dude, you ain't living no different than I am, so your religion must be a waste of time. I ain't got time for that crap. Either that or you're just a liar. And I did hear that Pastor Frank said liars go to church. Right? Think about it. If what we have makes us no different in the world, oh, I forgot. Guys want the fire insurance. I got it. It's not about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You just want your get out of hell card. I'm sorry. I get confused like that sometimes. Folks, we as a church are to model God's standards to the world. We're not here to impose God's standards on the outside society. That never works. History will tell you that never works. There's some group of people that did that. They painted a cross on a shield, grabbed a sword, slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. That worked really well. Right? Or strap on a vest and go blow yourself and a bunch of other people up. Right? Whether you're doing it in the name of Jesus or the name of Allah or whatever, that doesn't work. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to model God's standard for the world. We're supposed to live in such a way that it makes a difference, that they see the difference in us. I'm not saying perfect. None of us are perfect. Good grief. I'm not even talking about if you're struggling or trying a little bit. I'm talking about when we just sit down, man, kick our feet up, start smiling, and say, man, it's all good. Then you have lost your mind. And you ain't reading the Bible I read. You can't earn salvation. I know somebody's going, well, see, I think he's going Catholic on us. You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift. What I'm talking about is not requirements of salvation. What I'm talking about are supposed to be the results of it. These people, this person, this individual that he's talking about here, wasn't only destroying himself or damaging himself. He was destroying the church because they were beginning to think it was okay. They were beginning to get upside down and backwards. And Paul knew it wouldn't be long before the entire church would buy into it, and they would go, oh, well, I guess that's okay. Must be fine. So Paul's jumping in because you know what? He's demonstrating love. He's exercising love. He's doing the loving thing. He's shouting out and warning them because he sees them getting to do something that is going to be dangerous and that is going to be damaging to others. It's a loving thing. He's doing this because he loves these people. He loves this congregation. He started this congregation. He spent almost 2 years with them. He has an investment in this. He's not doing this to be mean or ignorant. He's doing this because he cares. So what is the loving thing to do if we see someone getting ready to do something dangerous to themselves or destructive to others? Is my lifestyle spiritually dangerous for me and destructive to the church? Something we might want to think about. Hey, did you know we got 2 more chapters on this topic? Isn't that exciting? Now, you're going to get to breathe a little bit because we got Father's Day next week and Teen Challenge. I think God planned that. I really didn't plan that, but I think he knew after today. Okay. Some people got to figure out where they're going to go worship at from now on. Little FYI, the man that's the topic of this, right? The guy and his cougar. There were cougars in Corinth, man. That was a thing. That was a Corinthian thing. It was older women and younger men. That was kind of a thing, right? But not sleeping with your stepmom, that wasn't a thing. Which we'll get into in the next chapter is actually illegal. Crazy. But here's something you need to know. To give you hope. The very man that they are ordered to kick out in 1 Corinthians, Paul later writes in 2 Corinthians, and he is restored. He is brought back into the congregation. But after a time, with a process. Something for us to think about, isn't it? And there's some of you going, oh, man, my stepmom's dead. I don't know who he's talking about. Apply it where it needs to be applied. Okay? And this is not a sermon kicking anybody out, so you can't use that. Right? That's not the deal. We're walking through Corinthians. It's God's word. I don't get to not say anything about it. Right? I don't get to change it. It's not. Let's make it easier. Let's skip that chapter. Right? No, that's not the way you read the Bible, folks. We got to deal with the parts we love and the parts we don't. Me included. And there's a lot of it I don't like. Right? I mean, I told the guys that were here last night, I was like, man, I don't even want to come back here this morning and do this again. Right? But God didn't ask me if I liked it. He didn't say, Frank, do you think you'll like being a preacher? I don't ever remember that question ever coming up. And I thought about it a lot of times. And you got me that time, Lord, I'll tell you, man. Man. Now, I could say something right now that would be really politically incorrect. But anyway, I love you guys. That was reassuring. Hey, listen, I'm telling you what needs to be said, but don't think that I'm dogging you, right? But we need to hear this. We need to think about this. You know, God's word is a mirror first before it's ever a magnifying glass. You hold it up to look at yourself before you turn it and look at someone else. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the people who are gathered here today. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that your spirit would speak to them throughout this week. Lord, that you would convict them in the areas that they need to be convicted of sin. Lord, but you would also, Lord, that you would comfort them and that you would encourage them. Lord, that you would encourage them that changes can be made and that you love them nonetheless. Lord, none of these things in Scripture were done merely for punitive reasons. They were all done for redemptive reasons. Lord, I know that is difficult. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this week. Would you wrap your loving arms around us and let us know that in spite of who I am, Lord, you made us for so much more. Help us to grow up into becoming who you made us to be. Although we can't do it without your spirit empowering us. Absolutely impossible. So may we cry out each day, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Help me today to live in such a way that pleases you. Lord, if we could each start our day every day that way. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live today in a way that pleases you. Let's start today. In Jesus' name, amen.